Let us pray for the Lord's blessing on the reading and preaching of this word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask now that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear the glorious riches of your grace that are given to us in our Lord Jesus Christ. In whose name we pray. Amen. If you turn with me in your Bibles to Numbers chapter 14, Numbers chapter 14, and Jimmy, can you turn the sound on? I'm a difficult pastor to be a sound guy for. I'm sorry. Can you turn it down? Down. No, not up. Down. Okay. That's better. I'll probably get excited as want to be, and then I don't want to blow the speakers or your eardrums. So, Numbers chapter 14. Numbers 14. And we'll read the entirety of the chapter, Numbers 14. Remember, last time we were looking at Numbers 13, and you're going, well, obviously, Pastor. And in that chapter, we saw that the 12 spies went into the promised land. They spied it out. The 10 spies came back with a negative report. And the two good spies, Joshua and Caleb, came back with a positive report. And now that's where we are. Numbers chapter 14. So all the congregation lifted up their voices and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the people of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron, and the whole congregation said to them, "If only we had died in the land of Egypt, or if only we had died in this wilderness. Why has the Lord brought us to this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and children should become victims? Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt?" So they said to one another, "Let us select a leader and return to Egypt." Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel. But Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes, and they spoke to all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, "The land we passed through to spy out is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord delights in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, nor fear the people of the land, for they are our bread. Their protection has departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them." And all the congregation said to stone them with stones. Now, the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of meeting before all the children of Israel. Then the Lord said to Moses, "How long will these people reject me? And how long will they not believe me with all the signs which I have performed among them? I will strike them with the pestilence and disinherit them, and I will make of you a nation greater and mightier than they." And Moses said to the Lord, "Then the Egyptians will hear it, and by your might you brought these people up from among them, and they will tell it to the inhabitants of this land. They have heard that you, Lord, are among these people, that you, Lord, are seen face to face, and your cloud stands above them, and you go before them in a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. Now if you kill these people as one man, then the nations which have heard of your fame will speak, saying, 'Because the Lord was not able to bring these people into the land which he swore to give to them, therefore he killed them in the wilderness.' And now I pray, let the power of my Lord be great, just as you have spoken, saying, 'The Lord is long-suffering and abundant in mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression, but by no means clears the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation. Pardon the iniquity of this people, I pray, according to the greatness of your mercy, just as you have forgiven this people from Egypt, even until now.' Then the Lord said, 'I have pardoned according to your word, but truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord, because all these men who have seen my glory and the signs which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness, and have put me to the test now these 10 times, and have not heeded my voice, they certainly shall not see the land of which I swore to their fathers, nor shall any of those who rejected me see it. But my servant Caleb, because he has a different spirit in him and has followed me fully, I will bring into the land where he went, and his descendants shall inherit it. Now the Amalekites and the Canaanites dwell in the valley. Tomorrow turn and move out into the wilderness by the way of the Red Sea. And the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, How long shall I bear with this evil congregation who complain against me? I have heard the complaints which the children of Israel make against me. Say to them, As I live, says the Lord, just as you have spoken in my hearing, so I will do to you. The carcasses of you who have complained against me shall fall in this wilderness, all of you who were numbered according to your entire number, from 20 years old and above, except for Caleb the son of Jephunneh and Joshua the son of Nun. You shall by no means enter the land which I swore I would make you dwell in. But your little ones, whom you said would be victims, I will bring in, and they shall know the land which you have despised. But as for you, your carcasses shall fall in this wilderness, and your sons shall be shepherds in the wilderness 40 years, and bear the brunt of your infidelity until your carcasses are consumed in the wilderness, according to the number of days in which you spied out the land, 40 days. For each day you shall bear your guilt 1 year, namely 40 years, and you shall know my rejection. I, the Lord, have spoken this. I will surely do so to all this evil congregation who are gathered together against me. In this wilderness they shall be consumed, and there they shall die. Now the men whom Moses sent to spy out the land, who returned and made all the congregation complain against him by bringing a bad report of the land, those very men who brought the evil report about the land died by the plague before the Lord. But Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh remained alive of the men who went to spy out the land. Then Moses told these words to all the children of Israel, and the people mourned greatly. And they rose early in the morning and went up to the top of the mountain, saying, Here we are, and we will go up to the place which the Lord has promised, for we have sinned. And Moses said, Now why do you transgress the command of the Lord? For this will not succeed. Do not go up, lest you be defeated by your enemies, for the Lord is not among you. For the Amalekites and Canaanites are there before you, and you shall fall by the sword, because you have turned away from the Lord. The Lord will not be with you. But they presumed to go up to the mountaintop. Nevertheless, neither the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord nor Moses departed from the camp. Then the Amalekites and Canaanites who dwelt in that mountain came down and attacked them and drove them back as far as Hormah. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, this afternoon we come to another hard passage in the book of Numbers, where we see once again that the Israelites are in many ways committing the very sin that Eve committed in the garden. She looked with her eyes rather than hearing with her ears. She trusted what she saw in the fruit rather than what God had said about the fruit. As we saw in the last chapter, the 10 spies trusted what they saw with their eyes. They looked at the might of the warriors, the giants of the land, the thickness and height of the walls, and they were afraid. They looked with their eyes and forgot what their ears had heard, the promises of God. They saw with their eyes and forgot what they heard with their ears. We see that again in our chapter here as well. As we see in our text, the Israelites listen to these 10 spies rather than to Joshua and Caleb. The people of God, even after seeing the fruit of the land, hearing that what God had promised was true, that it was a land flowing with milk and honey, when they received the bad report that the enemies living in the promised land were too strong, they evaluated the situation entirely from the standpoint of their own strength. And they forgot entirely the power of the Lord. We see in this chapter that Israel is continuing to trust in their own strength, whether it is when they give up in going into the promised land, or, and they're ready to go back to Egypt, or when they say, all right, now we'll go, we're going to go get the land, we're going to go in. In both cases, what we have to see is they're committing the same sin. They just have different reactions. They are trusting in their own strength rather than in the power of the Lord. And brothers and sisters, this passage lays it out very well for us of how we often act in our own lives. Now to zoom out a little bit, we do have in this chapter a bit of what's called a chiastic structure. I don't think there's a true chiasm here, but a chiasm is a Hebrew literary device where you have two points that are the same, and then you move in a little bit more, and you in the section of literature, and two points that reflect one another until you get to the middle point, and the middle point is the main point of what's being said here. We have a little bit of that in this passage. It's sort of more like what we have in the Gospel of Mark, where you have they call it, instead of a Reuben sandwich, you have a Markan sandwich. And what that means is that you have two passages that are illustrating similar points, but are really reflecting a central point of a story or parable or a miracle that is right dead sent in the middle. And we have that a little bit in this passage. You have on either end, beginning and end, you have this rebellion, this lack of trust from the Israelites. And then as you move more toward the middle of the passage, you have the violent rebellion of the Israelites. Right? They're ready to stone Joshua and Caleb and presumably Moses and Aaron too. Okay, and then you also have on the opposite side of that, God's judgment for their violent rebellion. And what do you have right in the middle of our passage? You have the intercession of Moses. And right in the middle of that intercession is verses 17 through 19. Where Moses is declaring his trust in the power of God to save and to forgive and to deliver his people. And so we'll kind of follow that structure a little bit by starting with the two ends and working our way to the middle. Now, first off, at the beginning of our passage, we see that the Israelites are looking at the situation that they are facing entirely through the lenses of their own strength. They are looking at the might of their enemies, the strength of their fortresses, and they have forgotten the promises of God. They have forgotten entirely the Lord who is with them. Remember, the Lord is still with them. The cloud, the glory cloud of God is right above them as they're saying this. Think about that. Yet they forgot him. This is the same group of people who have just experienced one of the most amazing years in human history. It's only been about a year since Moses went back to Egypt and the 10 plagues started to right now. A year. Isn't it 40 years? I kind of forgot about that. That was a long time ago. It's a year. And they have witnessed the 10 plagues of Egypt. They saw the power of God in which He triumphed over all the idol gods of Egypt. Made an absolute mockery of them. I mean, what is more funny than having frogs everywhere? God made the Egyptians and their idol gods look foolish. Absolutely laid waste some of the most fertile land on planet Earth and delivered a little slave people who had no weapons, no standing army, nothing, delivered them as slaves out from under the most powerful empire in the world at that time. He took them out, brought them to the edge of the Red Sea, where they thought, with the Egyptian army coming, that they were going to meet their certain defeat, and God parted the sea. And they crossed over on dry ground. And then witnessed as the Lord brought the waters back upon the Egyptians, decimating and destroying the greatest army in the world. And then, it doesn't just stop there. They witnessed the Lord turning poisonous water into sweet water. They witnessed the Lord make water come out of a rock. You ever seen that before? Not a spring out of the ground, just a rock and water coming out of it. That doesn't happen. God made it happen. He caused manna to come down on the ground 6 days a week, double on Friday, so they wouldn't have to work on the Sabbath. Think about that. They're in a wilderness. There's nothing to eat there. No people would survive there. And yet the Lord sustains His people every single day. And then they had the audacity to complain against the Lord. And what does He do? He gives them so much meat that there's meat coming out their noses. They're still eating the meat. They had that much. They had just witnessed the most amazing year. And yet they forgot. Here on the edge of the promised land, they forgot about God. They forgot God's power to save. And we maybe are thinking, boy, those Israelites were really dense. How do you forget something like that? And yet, brothers and sisters, the Apostle Peter tells us that we have something better than what he and John and James saw on the mountain of transfiguration when they saw Christ glorified there on the mountain. Peter said, we have something better. What is that? It's what the Apostle Paul calls the mystery revealed. The New Testament. The revelation of Jesus Christ and the fullness of His coming. And the recounting of His mighty acts to save. We have that. We know that our Lord Jesus died on the cross and rose again victoriously from the grave. We know that He's done that for us, and yet how often when we go through our days, we go through with a defeatist attitude of, my enemies are too strong. We maybe think about the church in this world. And we think about all the obstacles that the church has. And we think about all the forces of the powers of evil that are around us. We say, well, how you know, maybe we just become hobbits and find a hole somewhere and hide. Or maybe we're thinking about our own sin and we just sort of say, well, I just give up. I can't do it. Can't overcome. I'm just going to be like this forever, I suppose. And we forget who is with us. We forget who is with us. The same God who parted the Red Sea is the same God who is with you today. The same God, the same Lord Jesus that died on the cross for you is with you now. Do not be afraid. Do not doubt. Your God is with you. And then, we maybe sometimes also think about our callings in life. Sometimes we can have a bit of a Moses complex, can't we, from Exodus chapter 4, where we sort of have this, I'm not fit to do this. I'm not good enough. And instead of having the heart of Isaiah, Lord, send me, we can have that heart of Moses in Exodus 4 and essentially say, please, Lord, send somebody else. Instead of reflecting upon what the Lord has actually called us to do, and say, if God, the God of all the universe, has called me to be a husband, a wife, a father, a mother, a sibling, a worker of such and such a trade, whatever it may be, to say, if the God of all the universe has called me to this, then certainly He has gifted me and will give me the strength to accomplish it. After all, who formed your tongue? Who wrought you and brought you together in your mother's womb? So this is one ditch that we can veer into, sort of going in the defeatist ditch. Well, we're not strong enough, can't do it. And forgetting the strength of the Lord in that way. The Israelites go smashing into that ditch, back up, and then crash into the other one, like they're drunk or something. They trusted again in what they saw rather than in the promises that they heard and in the Word of God. After their rebellion in this ditch, and such a violent one, as you read in verse 10, the Israelites are ready to stone Joshua and Caleb and Moses and Aaron to death. And they're ready to go back to Egypt. The Lord saves those four men's lives by intervening and displaying His glory in the tabernacle. Because of this lack of faith, rebellion, and disobedience, the Lord punishes the Israelites by not allowing them to go into the promised land for 40 years. And you have there in the text the reason for why they had to wander for 40 years was because of the 40 days that the spies had spied out the promised land, saw that it was just as the Lord had said and promised, and yet did not believe. And we also see that the 10 spies are killed by a plague from the Lord. And following this punishment, you would think that the Israelites would be humbled. And they would say, "All right, Lord, You're right. We were wrong. We'll do whatever You say." That they would repent and that they would trust in the Lord and humbly serve Him. But no. Instead, they veer off the road into the ditch on the other side. Sort of like when I crashed my car into my parents' carport when I had my driving permit. It was all my fault. I messed up, and I felt really bad about it. And so now I was on my best behavior for 2 weeks to try to make up for it. That's sort of what the Israelites are doing here. They even acknowledge we have sinned. They know that they messed up. They know they sinned. And so they said, "Well, now we'll make up for it. We're going to go serve the Lord. We're going to take on these enemies. We're going to take the promised land." And again, you see the problem again. They're trusting in themselves. They're trusting in their own strength. Moses tries to warn them, of course, not to do this because the Lord will not be with them in this fight and they will be defeated. But instead of trusting the Lord, believing His word, they try to make up for their sin by somehow making up for it. Somehow. And this is the brilliant plan that they come up with. And what we have to see in this action as well is it is an action of rebellion, unbelief, and trusting in their own strength, just as they were at the beginning of the chapter. It was trusting in their own strength that caused them to doubt so much that they rebelled against God, and now they continue to trust in their own strength and so are willing to go fight and be slaughtered because, again, they're trusting in their own strength. And we're not so different at many times in our lives either. There's many times that we think we can do it. We can overcome. Whether it is as a church, we can change society. We can build Christ's kingdom. We can start a revival. Or whether it's on a personal level. I can fight against this sin. I can become a better person. The pastor told me I needed to be more like Christ, so this week I'm going to be more like Christ. After all, the Bible says, "I can do all things, so let's go." And even if we quote the whole verse in our heads, oftentimes the emphasis is still on, "I can do all things," rather than on where the emphasis really is, "through Christ who strengthens me." And this passage is reminding us of that. We see in this picture Moses being a picture of Jesus as a mediator between God and the people. And Moses pleads with the Lord to forgive his people. forgiveness that we so often need too, because we're putting our trust in ourselves and in our own strength rather than completely relying upon the Lord. And Moses pleads with the Lord to forgive his people, and notice, even as he does so, this is a good reminder for us, Moses' number one concern. What is Moses' number one concern? It isn't the people. He does care about them, but that's not his number one concern. His number one concern is the glory of God. Even in such a perilous situation, Moses was about to be stoned to death. Moses is able to keep the main things the main things. It reminds us of Jesus on the night in which he was betrayed. He prayed in his high priestly prayer in John 17, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you." And we see all this also in the central point of this passage in verses 17 through 19. Read there again with me, Numbers 14 at verse 17. "And now I pray, let the power," notice that language, "the power of my Lord be great, just as you have spoken, saying, the Lord is long-suffering and abundant in mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression, but by no means clears the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation. Pardon the iniquity of this people, I pray, according to the greatness of your mercy, just as you have forgiven this people from Egypt even until now." In both responses of the Israelites, they were trusting in their own power. Yet Moses, right at the forefront here, says, "Let the power of my Lord be great." Moses trusts in the power of the Lord. The power of the Lord to forgive, the power of the Lord to reconcile, the power of the Lord to deliver, the power of the Lord to preserve his people, the power of the Lord to keep his promises. And then notice Moses appeals to the character of God, who he is. In verse 18, he's saying essentially, "Lord, you revealed yourself to me on Mount Sinai as the God who is the covenant faithful and loving God, the eternal one who is long-suffering, abundant in mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression, but also who is perfectly just." Moses, in this moment, doesn't trust at all in himself or in the people to get themselves out of this mess that they've made with God, out of their sin. Moses doesn't even trust in his ability to intervene. Moses trusts entirely in the Lord, in who he is, and in his power to save. Moses trusts entirely in the power of God to save, deliver, and sanctify in every possible way. And so must we. For what strength do we really have? What could we possibly do to actually pay for our sins? as we looked at this morning, when we looked at what we have done to other people, what we've done to harm them, what could we do to actually fix that situation? What could we actually do to bring about true, lasting healing? And you know that there's nothing you can do. Because you've been hurt by other people, and even if they said they were sorry and your mother made them hug you, you know it still hurts. There's nothing you can do. You're powerless to save yourself. But there is good news. Because there is one powerful enough. The Lord Jesus Christ. Think about it, brothers and sisters. What could we possibly do to pay for our own sin? What could we do in our own strength to become more like Christ? What could we do to grow Christ's church? Our strength is nothing. In a sense, in this life, we're at the edge of the promised land. We're looking at the forces of evil. And left to ourselves, they are far stronger than we are. And we know that. Because Jesus told us that. What does he say to Peter? Satan would sift you as wheat. We can't stand for a moment left to ourselves. But brothers and sisters, we have to be reminded once again. What's the difference between Judas and Peter? What's the difference? They both sold their Savior, if you will, sold their Lord. One for money, one for safety. What's the difference? Jesus says to Peter, I have prayed for you. The difference is Jesus. It's not Peter's strength. That's the difference. It's Jesus and his power to save. Our strength is nothing. But brothers and sisters, our God is powerful to save in every way that we need saving. The blood of Christ is powerful enough to wash away every stain of sin. The Holy Spirit is powerful enough to make you day by day more like Christ. The Lord Jesus, who reigns over all things, is powerful enough to save all the people chosen by the Father through the power of the Holy Spirit. The providential care of our Heavenly Father is powerful enough to keep us and sustain us and to bless us and to preserve us all the way to the end of this earthly life and pilgrimage. Trust not in yourself, for such a place to put your trust is but folly if you put it in yourself. Trust in the only one who can save you. Trust in the one who has promised to save you. Trust in the one that will save you. We have a sure hope, brothers and sisters. every time we try to trust in ourselves. Please understand how stupid that is. You are forfeiting. You are forfeiting the comfort, the peace, the joy, the loving care that your God has for you. Simply because you want to take some pride for yourself. That's not a trade any of us should want to make. Place your faith in the only one whom it properly belongs, our triune God. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you remember our frame. You know that we are but dust. We have no strength left in ourselves. And so we come, O Lord, to you and ask that you would save us in every way that we need saving. O Lord, please forgive us of all of our sins and wash us clean in the precious blood of our Savior. And give us strength, O Lord, day by day to reflect a little clearer the light of our Lord Jesus. Help us to become more like him every day. Help us to walk not in our own strength, but in yours alone, O Lord. We pray that we would not seek to ever fight a battle according to our own wisdom or in our own power, but in every moment coming to you, Lord, resting and trusting in your power to save. May we be people of prayer, rightly understanding that apart from you, we can do nothing. Give us this humility. Give us this heart of faith that rests and trusts in you and in you alone. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.